want to start this morning with reading a couple of scriptures. Exodus 2, 23 to 25. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Well, this has been a difficult week for many of you. And the question invariably comes, where is God in all of this? Many of us have been processing this as we work through our loss of Charlie Gregg, and as we try and help Sandy and Sarah work through it. This question, where is God in all of this, is loaded with many other questions. And unwrapping it, thinking about it, and exploring it can be a very lengthy process. On Friday, I had an extended conversation with a close friend of mine. We were processing the news of new spots showing up on a CAT scan, the likelihood that cancer has returned once again. And we spent a long time just processing that and working through that. How do we respond to that? How do we look at the future? What do we think about God? How are we supposed to think about him? How are we supposed to think about these events? What does it mean? Well, the first point I want to make this morning in this message is that God cares about you. I know we don't always feel it. I know we don't always understand it. And I know we don't always believe it. But I want us to see again that he fulfills his promises. He cares about you. I want us to see the truth we find in Scripture and the truth we've experienced many times, that God cares about you and he cares about me. God saw the Israelites in their slavery in Egypt, the scripture that I began with. He heard their groans. He knew their situation. He understood. He had made promises to these people that he would fulfill. And now was the time to fulfill these promises. He sent a deliverer, Moses, to represent him, to be his prophet, to be his voice, to deliver the Israelites from slavery. And we've been looking at the life of Moses, and we're going to continue that this morning. So why did I read from John 3:16, New Testament verse? Well, the story of Exodus is really a precursor to the coming of Jesus Christ. The deliverance of the Israelites parallels in many ways the deliverance that we would have through Jesus Christ, that would come through Jesus. God knows our situation. He knows the pain we suffer. He knows the grief that we endure. He knows about it. He knows the terribleness of the things that happen in this world. And we could list a lot of them: war or rape or hateful words or broken relationships. And you could go on, and the things that we experience that are difficult and hard to understand in this world. He knows all that is happening in this broken world, and he understands. He sent a deliverer, his own son Jesus, to set things right. But I know, and you know, that everything isn't right, at least not yet. Everything has not been made right. The Israelites waited for 400 years for their deliverance from Egypt. And I would imagine that sometime during that 400 years, there was some questioning and wondering, when is this promise going to be fulfilled? And I don't know if you know what 400 years is like, but that's a long time. This country is, 200 years plus? 400 years is a long time. We can't even really think Anybody know somebody who lived 400 years ago and your relatives? Maybe somebody does, but I don't know. It's a long time ago, and I have to think that they were wondering at times, when is this promise going to be fulfilled? Last week, we focused on a statement that was repeated several times in Exodus chapter 6, and that statement was, I am the Lord. I will do what I said I would do, regardless of how any of it looks to you. I am the Lord. I will do it. And he said that multiple times. Watch and see what I will do to Pharaoh. I am the same God yesterday who made those promises, the same God today, and the same God forever, and I will accomplish what I set out to do. I am the Lord. And this brings me to the second truth that I would like to draw our attention to today. There's the first one. The second one is God is acting on your behalf. God is acting on your behalf. You may not see it. You may not understand it. You may not feel it. But right now, God is acting on your behalf. And He is the Lord. He knows your situation exactly. He understands and He cares about you. He is the Lord. He is completely capable. He understands, He cares about you, He keeps His promises always. And whether or not you or I comprehend it or understand it, He is acting right now on our behalf. As I began this series, I began it by saying, our deliverer is coming, and I want to say that again this morning. Your deliverer is coming. My deliverer is coming. Well, when will God make everything right? When will He deliver me from my pain and suffering, from my sorrow and struggle? Well, I don't know the answer to that. But the question reminds me of the promises of God we find in 2 Peter chapter 3 about when everything will be set right again. Promises that you and I can set our feet upon. 2 Peter 3 verses 9 and 10. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. God is acting on our behalf. Believe it or not, He is not slow in keeping His promises. Any of them. He is not slow in keeping them. The day of our deliverance, whether it's from our current struggle right now today, or our permanent deliverance from a messed up world, it is not far for us. It is not far from us. God is acting on your behalf, and He is not slow. Now, I want to jump back into the story of the Israelites. We see clearly that God has been orchestrating the time of their deliverance. Through the whole process, He clearly presents Himself as the God of the universe. Remember, He protected Moses as a child when all the babies were to be thrown into the river and drowned. And He raises Moses in the very palace of Pharaoh himself. And then He takes Moses out into the desert for 40 years. And I think that was a real humbling experience for Moses, who thought he knew how he was going to deliver the Israelites. And he made a mistake. And so Moses spends 40 years in the desert. And God brings him back to deliver the Israelites in His own timing. And He says to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive the Israelites out of his country. God is acting on behalf of the Israelites, and nothing will stop it. He is the Lord, and the time is now. In His perfect time, God will reveal Himself with power and authority. And all of those questions that they struggled with and the questions that you and I struggle with, all of them will be obliterated, will be answered. We won't even ask them anymore. And so as we go through this story this morning, I want us to watch God at work, God in action, working on behalf of the Israelites, and understand the power of God as he reveals himself, and that same power is working on your behalf today. So we're going to look quickly at the plagues this morning, what God did. First of all, we look in chapter 7. I'm going to jump around here, but feel free to try and follow. We're not going to read all the verses here. I'm just going to highlight them. I hope you had a chance to read the story of the plagues this week. But chapter 7, verse 9 to 13, we see Moses and Aaron doing the staff turning into the snake miracle. And they do that in Pharaoh's presence, and Pharaoh is not impressed. In fact, his own magicians do the very same thing. They throw down their staffs and they become snakes. And even though Aaron's snake eats up all of their snakes, Pharaoh is still not impressed with that. And so the answer to Moses' call of let my people go, Pharaoh is like, no way, not going to happen. He's not impressed. Well, then we move on to chapter 7, verse 14 to 24, and God does a great act here. He changes the water of the Nile River into blood. Now, the Nile River is a pretty big river. In fact, it's called the longest river in the world. A big river. Now, I don't know if it went all the way to the end of it, if it was all filled with blood, or if it was just at the site where Egypt was. But if you can imagine, an awful lot of blood for the Nile River to be turned into blood. The fish died and the river stunk terribly. And so the question I have again here as we look back at this statement, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord here? Well, God is making a point that he is the Lord. The magicians were able to turn water into blood as well. But I always wonder, why didn't they turn the blood back into water? If they could just turn, you know, we can do the same thing. Well, why don't you just reverse what was happening here then? Well, they couldn't. They couldn't reverse it. The Lord had made it so. In 7 days, the Nile was a bloody river. But Pharaoh would not relent. He would not listen. And so we move on to the next one. I don't know where God came up with these. But the frogs in chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. God sent the frogs from the rivers and the ponds into their homes. And I'm not sure where Doris found this picture, but it's kind of interesting. Into their bedrooms, it says, into their ovens, into their food. Frogs everywhere. How many of you like frogs? There's some of you that do, all right? I don't know that I would like this many frogs around. But once again, it says the magicians could do the same thing. They could replicate this miracle. But once again, they didn't remove the frogs. They couldn't do anything about that. But Pharaoh is not impressed yet. He appears to relent, but once the frogs are gone, he refuses once again to let them go. Then we move on to the gnats in chapter 8, 16 to 18. God sends gnats to cover the land. And maybe you have been somewhere in an evening outing and you've been sitting there and all of a sudden you're engulfed in this cloud of gnats. Well, if you can imagine the whole countryside being engulfed in clouds of gnats where you couldn't get away from them. An interesting thing, I wouldn't want to experience it again. But I want you to pay attention closely here to verse 18 to Pharaoh's magicians. They're not able to replicate this miracle. And what do they tell him? They say, this is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. They were warning Pharaoh. They realized that they were dealing with the Lord of all. But Pharaoh would not be persuaded. Well, what comes next? Anybody want to take a guess without looking ahead? The flies. I don't know which is worse, gnats or flies, but God caused a whole horde of flies to come over the land. And this time, Moses, he begins to make a distinction here. He said, none of these will appear in the homes of the Israelites, but only in the area of the Egyptians. Swarms of flies everywhere, but not around the Israelites. And once again, Pharaoh appears to relent. He appears to give in, say, yes, go. But God removes the flies, and once again, Pharaoh hardens his heart. And so we see a pattern here happening with Pharaoh. He appears to relent, but he changes his mind. The next one we see, chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, God strikes the livestock of the Egyptians with a plague. This is no longer just a terrible nuisance, but now they're experiencing significant financial hardship, loss, losing their livestock. This was significant loss to them. But Pharaoh doesn't budge. He will not acknowledge the God of the Israelites, that he is Lord of all. The next one we see, chapter 9, verses 8 to 12. God strikes the Egyptians with boils. Painful, gross, festering skin abscesses. And I don't know if you've had one of these, but I don't even want to imagine what they're like. But they seem pretty, like I said, gross to me. But they were everywhere. Everybody had them all over. And in fact, it says the magicians couldn't even stand in the presence of Moses because of these boils. They couldn't even stand up because their bodies were covered with these terrible boils. Does Pharaoh listen? No. Pharaoh still does not listen. He still will not relent. In chapter 9, 13 to 35, the next one, God sends hail upon them. Now, I want to read a passage here about what God talks a little bit about how to talk to Pharaoh. It says, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. God is making a point that he is Lord of all. There is no one like him in all of the earth. And he wanted them to understand that. This was not just for the Egyptians, that he was making, Moses and the Israelites were watching all of this happen as well, and understanding that he alone is the Lord. So this plague of hail comes, destroys all the crops and the animals who were outside, kills the animals who were out, and still Pharaoh would not let them go. The last few here, we have the locusts. In chapter 10, a plague of locusts that came and covered everything, eating every green thing in sight, including the trees. If you can imagine, everything that's green is gone. Everything that was growing is decimated. And then the end of chapter 10 details the darkness that God brought on Egypt. Complete and utter darkness, where you could not see anything. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And I don't know who's scared of the dark, but if you can imagine not, usually you can see something, but this was complete and utter darkness. And once again, it happened in Egypt, but it did not happen with the Israelites. And this brings us to the last plague, the one that God has already determined that Pharaoh will not only let them go, but where he and the Egyptians will plead with the Israelites to go. And this is the death of the firstborn. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt was going to die. Firstborn son, firstborn child, firstborn of the animals, they were going to die. A terrible plague. And Moses warns Pharaoh of this terrible plague. And I have to wonder why Pharaoh did not relent. Surely he knew by this time who was in charge. Surely he knew that he was not the one in charge, but Pharaoh seems to ignore the warning. So Moses warns Pharaoh of this terrible plague, and then he goes to prepare the Israelites to leave. God says, "Get them ready. We're going. The time is now for the deliverance of the Israelites. The Lord has determined it." And can you imagine getting 1 million people ready to leave in an evening? We have a hard time just getting our family ready to leave and on a trip. I don't know, packing everything, knowing that you're not coming back, that you're leaving for good. Not sure how they orchestrated that without email or texting or cell phones. I don't know. Somehow they got the word out that it was time to go. When God is ready to move, we need to be ready to go. And I've chosen several excerpts from chapter 12 to finish the story this morning that we're looking at. I'm going to begin with verse 3. He says, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." I jump down to verse 7. "Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast." In verse 46, I'm going to jump there and then come back. "It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it." Then back to verse 10. "Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." I'm going to jump to verse 28. "The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested.'" Then I want to end with verse 41. "At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all of the Lord's divisions left Egypt." Now, I think as we look at all of these plagues, as we look at the deliverance of Egypt in God's timing, that all of us here would have to say and acknowledge that He is the Lord. He keeps His promises, and He is not slow in keeping them. He is the Lord. He knows all that is happening in this broken world, and He understands. He is the Lord. He cares about you. And right now, He was acting on your behalf to deliver you. He is fully capable. There is no other God. No one can stand against Him. He is the Lord. And with tremendous acts of power, He delivered the Israelites from slavery. But even in this story, it's amazing to me to see even a bigger plan at work. A bigger plan. Because the Passover was a clear picture, a foretelling of the greatest plan of deliverance ever told. Jesus himself is that perfect Passover lamb that's talked about in the Passover here that we've just looked at. That perfect Passover lamb without spot or blemish. The lamb that was slain. And it is his blood. It's his blood, like the blood that was on the sides and the tops of the doorpost. It's his blood that covers our sins and causes the death angel to pass over us. Death has been defeated. And like the lamb of whom no bone was broken, it says, not a bone shall be broken of this lamb. Jesus died on the cross. And contrary to Roman custom, neither were his bones broken. Think about all the symbolism that is shown in Christ, that's shown here right in this Passover. And so not only do we see a plan being worked out for the Israelites to be delivered, but already we see a much larger plan being worked out for the deliverance of all people, not just the Israelites. There are many references to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, even as God with great power and strength unveiled his plan to deliver the Israelites, he is pointing to even a greater deliverance through his son Jesus. And so if we think back to the night where Jesus was spending that Last Supper with his disciples, think about it. What were they doing? They were celebrating the Passover together. This very celebration, Jesus and his disciples, on the night he was betrayed, were celebrating this together. He was the lamb that was to be slain. It was his blood that would be spilt. And so we recognize with awe how Jesus took the remembrance of this great deliverance of Israel, the Passover, and claimed it for its final purpose of remembering the deliverance of the whole world through his death, through him, the perfect Lamb of God. And I want to read a section that we read most often during our communion time. Jesus took the unleavened bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He is the Lord. Our deliverer has come. And I'm wondering, have you applied the blood? Have you applied the blood? The Israelites were asked to apply it to the doorposts and the top of the door so that they would be covered. You and I are asked to apply the blood of Jesus so that we can be covered, so that our sins can be covered, so that we will not fall under judgment. So when God looks at us, he sees the perfect Lamb of God who was slain. Have you applied the blood to the doorpost of your spiritual home? Are you a believer in this deliverance story? I know that there are things that you and I have not yet been delivered from, but we can be confident that we have a God who sees our need and is actively working to deliver us from the situation that we face right now and also our future to deliver us. And the truth is that we who believe have already been delivered from the greatest hurdles that we'll face in life, the hurdle of sin and the hurdle of death. We've already been delivered from that. And someday, Jesus has promised to return again, and in his perfect timing, put everything in all creation right again. It's a promise that we can count on. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that as we look into your word, we see your great plan at work. That the more we look at you, the more we understand you, the more we see your great power, your ability to carry out your plan. That's a very intricate plan, a plan that often we just don't understand, that we can't see. And this morning, I ask that you would help us to understand that you are the Lord, that you can be trusted, that you will keep your promises, and that you are working out your plan, and that you care about us. I pray that we would understand those truths. And Lord, you know each of our situations. You know what we face. You know the struggles that we have. And you can minister individually to each of us. I pray that we would experience and understand and trust in all that you are doing. And Lord, even if we can't feel it now or understand it now, that we would believe and trust in you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.